Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 367th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and I'm hearing music playing in the background here. I have to figure out what's going on Blog Talk. Hold on one, folks. There we go. I apologize for that. Blog Talk has been giving me some trials and tribulations here lately. Folks, last week the message was cut short, and I recast the message on Sunday. And it's up there for you to listen to, and I do apologize for all these technical glitches. So, this is the 363rd edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title is Grace versus the performance trap. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. And we've finally come to the end of our series on God's amazing and dynamic grace. And folks, it's been a journey for 6 weeks. And what better way to end it all than to dispel this myth that's out there of performance-based salvation? You know, there are so many Christians, they strive towards the impossible goals And what they think is by doing so, God's going to accept them if they only do a little bit more, you know. And they tend to do that because they measure their self-worth by what they accomplish. And you got to be careful here because this will lead to being plagued. And I'm talking plagued constantly by frustration and failure. And you know what? If you do that, if you get caught in that treadmill of performance, it's going to lead you into sin. You know, perfect is a beautiful word, but perfectionism, it isn't. It truly isn't. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Then he also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not met to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which is bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So grace is the key to all of this, folks. And I hope you stay tuned because this message will teach us how to break free from performance and expectations and comparing ourselves to all kinds of crazy goals and do's and don'ts and just accept God's grace and live it out in our lives. So, you know, we're all taught as we grow up to do this and don't do that, and that's good. But just beware because it's also the foundation of the performance trap. It is. So if you're trying to score points with God, and by doing so you think he's just going to love you more, just be careful because you've already fallen in to this performance trap. Now, a lot of us do that, trying to make ourselves more acceptable to God. Just remember, perfect is a beautiful word, but perfectionism, it's an ugly word. Perfectionism is like a disease of judging ourselves by our performance. You know, perfectionists, they always set all sorts of impossible goals. They measure their self-worth entirely in terms of their productivity and accomplishments. And they just don't understand that that is not the way to salvation. So does any of this apply to you? Do you judge yourselves on how do you perform? And think in a stinking way of thinking that maybe that's what you must do to be acceptable to God? You know, one of my favorite phrases when I got my perfectionism radar on and I'm looking for people that are under some other gospel are phrases like, "you must," "you should," or "you ought." You know, perfectionists, they're miserable people. They're caught in this trap, and it's because they don't understand the grace of God, folks. And I know because I was one of them. So if you get this in your mind, that God's only going to accept performance, maybe how quality your quiet time is with him, or how thorough your Bible studies are, or by how massive your giving is, or your witnessing. How awesome is your witnessing? You know, I've witnessed 25 people this week. Or your holy life. How set apart and holy are you? You know, you have a special chair in your room, okay, where the golden microphone is, and you kneel down there, and you've got a special way you pray every day. Well, you know, if you get caught into any of those ways of thinking, you'll never know if you've done enough. And you'll never truly feel accepted by God. And when you actually stop and think about it, if we could achieve perfection, then we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? Plus, if you're a perfectionist and you're caught up in this perfection trap, either you're going to end up angry at God because things just aren't going to always work out the way you think they ought to. They aren't. Come on, let's face it. Everything's neat and perfect in the perfectionist's world. But then a tree falls on their house or something else happens and they get angry with God because they say, "God, I'm doing everything you want me to." Or on the other hand, they're one of those folks that are afraid of God. And don't confuse this with a godly fear of the Lord. Okay, you know what I'm talking about when I say that. We've talked about it before. I'm talking about love on our knees because that's good. I'm not talking about that. Or maybe while you were growing up, you couldn't please your parents. So today you just don't know how to please God. Or maybe you have this image of God that he's on some white throne and he's just sending down lightning bolts of judgment at you all the time, you know? Well, all of this could be just summed up in two words, stinking thinking. And not only does it harm us, but it also robs us of all joy and we end up hurting others in the process. And that's because perfectionists are intolerable of failure. They are. So it's very impossible to live with them. So just imagine if your pastor was a perfectionist. Perfectionism ruins churches. Picture a pastor saying, do this or you're gonna miss the rapture, or don't do that and you're gonna go to hell. You know, just picture that. Now, if your congregation is like that, be it a brick and mortar church or one of these electronic ecclesia that are on here on Blog Talk Radio, just let me ask you, how's that working out for you so far? Now, I'm sure you know people like that, and honestly, in the long run, they'll ruin any congregation. Before you know it, if they continue down this path, it's going to be a congregation of one, themselves, talking to themselves through a microphone or at a pulpit. Now, you may be thinking, well, hold on here, Bro Ken. Didn't Jesus say, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Yes, he did. He said that. And I said perfect is a good word, but perfectionism isn't. Now, that Greek word for perfect used there is telosk. And it's translated as perfect, but it doesn't mean without fault. Instead, what it's trying to do is convey this idea of being complete or made whole and wholesome. So what it actually is the idea of spiritual maturity. So you could say, be ye mature as he is mature. Folks, the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus supplies the only one true perfection that we'll ever have until we get to heaven and receive our glorified bodies. So we need to understand that it's not perfection that God's looking for in his people. It's not. It's excellence. And this excellence is only achieved by the grace of God, what we've studied for the last 5 weeks. So grace, okay, the grace of God exhorts a man without inflating him in any way whatsoever, and it'll also humble a man without debasing him. And that's very important to understand. You know, someone possessing this quality of excellence says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, on the other hand, the perfectionist says, I ought to be what I am, and I'm not. Perhaps I'll never be it because I'm just not trying hard enough. So do you value yourself by what you do or by what others are? This is what we're talking about. So do you try to be your best or do your best? Remember, the truth is that Jesus is the only perfection we'll ever have until we get to heaven. So we need what? More of Jesus. Now, in one sense, it all boils down to whether you're an idealist or a realist. And Jesus said in John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Now that's proof right there that Jesus is a realist and not an idealist. Because he knows it's an issue of capacity in the lives of believers. He just can't bear them now. He knows it, so he's a realist. So which one are you? Do you try to be the best? Or do you try to do your best? You know, the perfectionist has to be the best. He has to be number one. And I'm telling you, folks, that's just stinking thinking. Go out there and do your best. Excellence, folks. But a perfectionist, they're not satisfied if somebody's got more than they do, or if somebody does a better job, or if their neighbor's house is decorated just a little bit better, their yard's neater, or heaven forbid, someone else is more godly than they are. Perfectionists simply can't stand that. They got to be number one. They can't accept themselves when they aren't. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. Now listen to this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So what's the point here? Well, this is a key verse that deals with this problem of perfectionism in the church. Remember, Paul's been teaching the Romans about grace up to this point, to Romans 12, okay, chapter 12. And he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So Paul, the perfectionist, has finally learned how? By the grace of God to accept himself. Now, here's a question for you. Are you project or process minded? Now, a perfectionist, he always has goals. They always have a to-do list. Even on their vacations, they do. Isn't that kind of crazy? Like on vacation, don't you want to just relax? Then when the project is over, what do? They're not satisfied, so they have always got to start another one. Plus, they're afraid of success in some sorts. You know, in their minds, they think a success would ruin everything. So you just keep on pushing, keep on striving, keep on setting goals. And then sometimes the opposite happens. And the perfectionists, they just get into this lock, this gridlock, And they don't even start a project. Why? Because they procrastinate, saying it's not going to be done perfect, so I shouldn't even get it started. Not both of these, okay? Either the perpetual project type perfectionist or the procrastinistic type perfectionist. They're really both heads and tails of the same coin. They are. And it's all because they set these goals, these unattainable goals. Here's another question. It's a test, a good test to see whether or not you're a perfectionist. Do you dwell on a failure from the past, or do you simply learn from it and move on? You know, perfectionists, they cannot let go of their failures. They almost feel like they have to punish themselves because they've failed in the past. They wrongly reason that God won't forgive them, so why should they forgive themselves? But remember, Paul said, I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. Folks, there's not a lot of scriptures in this message. I'm trying to pull together everything we've done over the last 5 weeks. Remember, Paul admitted that he had persecuted the church, killed Christians, made havoc of the church, but he still said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So Paul, he was able to let go of the past. And here, listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are present, I press towards the mark for the prize. So have you been able to let go of your past? The perfectionist, he simply cannot let go of his past. Here's another question, a very telling question. Ask yourself this. Do you resent criticism or do you learn from it? Now, if you really want to be upset, okay, and you're a perfectionist, just let somebody criticize you. Oh, boy, that'll upset a perfectionist. It'll make them angry because they deeply resent it. Confirms their deepest thought, which is, I'm not perfect. No kidding, folks. No one is. Now, deep down, all the perfectionist wants is to be loved. So they get this idea that if someone doesn't like them, their whole life is ruined. And it all comes crashing down around them. And guess what, folks? Everybody's never going to like you, let alone love you. So just get with the program. That's reality, folks. Now take heart, okay? Because here's what Paul had to say about criticism in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Point there. Well, a healthy person, they learn from criticism. Whereas a perfectionist, he's crushed by criticism. So how do we get free from this trap called perfectionism? Well, no matter what the source of it was, what was the seed that planted it in your life, be it your parents or your family or the church, if you were motivated by guilt and not by grace, you're probably dealing with this issue of perfectionism working havoc or wreaking havoc in your life. So exactly what is this freedom in God's grace? How's it begin? Well, it begins by learning that by God's grace, you've already been accepted. Not a little bit. Not on the way to acceptance. Absolutely accepted. Like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, by the spirit of adoption. If the spirit of Christ is in us, okay, we are members, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Not maybe, not probably. We are dwelling in the heavenlies with Jesus. So we have to understand that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Made us, past tense, folks. So praise Jesus. We don't have to earn our acceptance. Our acceptance in the family comes only by the grace of God. And that's the reason we need to learn these truths that we've covered over the last 5 weeks about the grace of God. Then we'll want to praise God for this grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what Paul said. So don't get this idea that God keeps a list on how many quiet times you've had, or how much Bible study you've done, or how many chapters you read this week. You know that old chapter a day keeps a devil away trap? It's a trap, folks. It's a performance trap. So don't think if you don't do your quiet time, you're going to hell. That's stinking thinking. That's not the right way. You know, that's doing the right thing for the wrong reason. It's good to study the Bible. It's good to read the Bible, but not because you're earning brownie points with God. I used to think that if I didn't study enough or pray enough or work hard enough before I led my small group, at the mega church I used to lead in, then God's grace wouldn't be enough. I had to do that and God's grace. But then, supernaturally somehow, it just became so real to me that God's grace was all that mattered. You know, grace is God accepting us as we are, okay? And the saving faith of Jesus Christ is our acceptance of God's acceptance of us. So it's a supernatural handshake between faith and grace. Now, I noticed that some people just cannot get their assurance of salvation down in their minds. They're always wondering, am I saved or am I going to hell? Am I going to miss the rapture? Now, their problem is they cannot accept the fact that God has accepted them, provided they simply put their hands up in the air and declare, forsaking all, I trust him. I love that song, and I wanted to play it for you at the end here. That Just As I Am song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to thee, I come to thee, to the praise and glory of his grace, whereof he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's a song that was played at the beginning here. I was trying to download it, folks, or upload it. It would not upload. So you can Google that, Just As I Am. It's really worth listening to. Okay? Remember that story in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the story of Mephibosheth, the son of David's friend Jonathan. Do you remember that song? I did a message years ago. It was message number 63 on the blood covenant. You can look it up in the archives. It should be there. And if you can't find it and you want to listen to it, send me an email and I'll send you a link. You know, Mephibosheth, he didn't know about the blood covenant between David and Jonathan. You know, they had a blood covenant. Quivering like a bird in a trap when King David brought him to the castle. Remember, he was crippled. And David said, I want to restore your inheritance. I want you to eat at my table. And there's Mephibosheth, okay? He's probably blown away. Why would you do this for a dead dog? He asked David that. And David said, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for your dad. Your dad, Jonathan, not you. Then the next morning, there's Mephibosheth sitting beside the king at his table for breakfast. You know, Mephibosheth, he must have thought, well, I don't understand all this, but I like it, so pass me the butter. So what's this have to do with you and me? Why am I bringing up Mephibosheth? Well, the Bible says, to the praise and glory of God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, the Bible says to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for grace's sake has forgiven you. So the point is, for Jonathan's sake, King David received Mephibosheth, okay? In all of his filth and all of his corruption and all of his pain and suffering. And likewise, what God does for Christ's sake is to accept you and me. He forgives us, folks, when we receive the gift of salvation. You know, the devil's going to try to argue with you. And the devil's going to say stuff like, well, you're not good enough. You just haven't done enough. You don't deserve this. Well, folks, here's the key. Do not argue with him. And why? Because he's right. Just point him to the blood of the cross. Point him to the blood covenant we have with Jesus. Amen? And then step out of the way and let God argue with him, okay? It's not your argument. He's got to argue with God. We're not accepted on the basis of who we are, but rather on what Jesus did. And folks, I'm telling you, that's amazing, dynamic grace. Paul said, I've made havoc of this, but I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. Folks, I promise you that when you begin to understand this and incorporate these truths into your faith walk, it frees you not to do less, but to do more. And boy, I'm telling you, there's a huge difference when you do this, because then you're no longer stumbling over simple sins. Now you're set free from their very power over you. Because now you're burning the oil in the lamp and not your wick. Okay, your wicks are trimmed. Your vessels are full of excess oil. Your lamps are full. And you're doing what you do unto God. So you've been freed from the performance trap and the ultimate stumbling block of your favorite sin. And how? By simply learning to accept the grace of God in your life. And when you learn to accept yourself because God has already accepted you, then you can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then you can accept others and you'll stop being so demanding upon them, so critical, so judgmental. And you're going to begin to love them as they are. And you'll be able to raise better children than any perfectionistic parent ever could. You'll be able to be a better leader. You'll be able to be a better friend. And if you have a blog talk out here, your ministry will prosper. So you're going to be a better spouse. You're going to have a better home. You're going to get more joy out of life. And you can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Isn't that powerful? That's what it's all about. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, to think that you'll be made perfect in the flesh? I am what I am by the grace of God. It's right there, folks. Now, this doesn't mean I won't work or serve. Folks, I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to be slovenly. It just means that I hold a higher, not a lower standard, excellence. My standard is excellence, folks. But I am what I am by the grace of God. Folks, I love y'all, and I hope this series on God's amazing dynamic grace has set you free. I really pray that it has set you free and given you a new hope in Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm going to be back next week, provided the Lord's willing, with another message from the Word of God. So go out in the grace of God. I love you all.
In Christ alone, my hope is found, and He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. he returns or calls me home. And here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ, we stand.